Well, good afternoon. How's everybody this afternoon? Come on. Come on. You can do better than that, yeah? All right. We're in a message series entitled Ask. This morning, I want you to open up your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And I welcome those who are watching by podcast or video today. We're going to be talking about asking God boldly. And the title of today's message is Ask Boldly. Let me take a few moments and press pause and just kind of, I want you to monotask right now, all right? I give you permission for the next 30 minutes to monotask, because one of the reasons why you're probably successful is because you can multitask, all right? But I want you to think about you and how this word pertains to you this morning. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the ability, and Lord, some of us may need more help than others, to be in the present. And here we are, the 11:30 service on Super Bowl Sunday, and Lord, for the next 30 minutes, I incline my ear to what you are trying to say to me, even if it's something that I've heard before and I'm trying to act as if I hadn't heard it. Maybe it's for the first time. Lord, I pray you speak to each and every person in this room, every young man, young lady, every father and mother, every empty nester, every single again. I pray that you speak and contextualize this message directly to them and let somebody in this room say, wow, God was speaking to me. And Lord, you're faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Several years ago, I was praying, and at the beginning of my prayer, I was asking God boldly for something to take place, and it was outside of what I could do naturally. And on the fly, because my faith was not matching the need of my ask, on the fly, I changed it and kind of downgraded my prayer. It was the craziest thing. Lord, I pray you give me this. Oh, gosh, how, I don't have faith for that. All right, Lord, so give me this, you know. And I stopped for a few moments and kind of laughed at myself. And I thought, wow, that's something you don't want to tell your people. You know, that's something you don't want to brag about. And I kind of view God in heaven. This is how I view God. This is how I think, sometimes responds to me. Whenever I prayed that prayer and downgraded my request and my ask because of my faith, I saw God kind of cross his arms like this and go, really, Casey? That's what you're asking me for? Really? It was as if I insulted God. Now, we know that's above his nature. God can never be insulted. But I do believe from time to time, he probably thinks, man, I would have hoped you asked me for a little bit more. I just wish you would have just believed big and asked boldly of me. I can do so much more than you've ever imagined. I was at a wedding. My wife and I were a part of a wedding. And after the wedding, a couple came up to us, and they were introducing themselves to us. And it was so funny. She walked up to us kind of like this, you know, hey. And I'm being a little sarcastic, all right? But she was really proud of her ring that she had, her wedding ring. And it was the size of a golf ball. I mean, the rock was so big, you know. And she's like, hey, how are you? We got married in the Bahamas, blah, 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 blah. And we're like, oh, wow. And I said, oh, I like your ring. Oh, I didn't think you'd ask, you know. And she was blushing about it. And I said, wow, the ring's beautiful. And I asked her, what size is it? Then I answered, is it 2 carat? I'm thinking, man, that's big. And she looked at me like, child, please. You know, like, don't insult me. 8 carat diamond on her finger. I'm like, good Lord. That's more than my house is worth right now. And sometimes I think we go to God and we ask him sort of timidly and maybe in fear. And he's going, child, please, if you only knew. And I'm sure at times you probably are in that same box that I often find myself in. And I call it the box of small thinking. It's a tiny box. Sometimes we trade in what God would want us to think, like this ginormous box, for this little bitty, small, tiny, tiny box of faith. And it's okay to trade in your big house to get you a little tiny house that you can pull around behind your car. You ever seen Tiny House Nation? Yeah, that's not going to last that long. Anyway, you got to go outside to scratch your butt, you know? That won't work in my house right now, all right? That ain't going to work, all right? But not your faith. Don't trade in your faith for a tiny box. And when it comes to Christians, and when I say Christians, let me put a little context to that. Because a Christian, according to Scripture, is supposed to have fruit that is synonymous to what a Christian is supposed to be. So if your fruit and how you're acting and responding and talking doesn't line up to a Christian, then there's a big disconnect, all right? So I'm talking about Christians who are loving God and they're reading His Word. I have found a lot of those in some areas of their life take God and put Him in a small, tiny box. And we're good at creating silos or compartmentalizing our life. Maybe God's doing something amazing in our career. So our faith, whoo, we just got the faith. And every time I turn around, God's just bringing these promotions to me. But yet over here, we're experiencing some difficulty or desperation. So our faith doesn't match the ask. So we put God in this tiny, tiny box. I want you to write this down. It's not going to be on the screen. Very important you get this. Your life will be in proportion to how big you believe and how bold you ask. It's a direct proportion, your life, and how big you believe and how boldly you ask. Your measure of believing and asking is in proportion to how big you see God. It's why one of our core values is faith. Believe big and ask boldly. It's outside on that wall. And that serves as a reminder to us. And here's why. Because Christianity is the only religion of the impossible. It's the only religion where something happens and a miracle takes place, where something incredible takes place beyond what you can do. It's the only religion where the extraordinary happens. Amen? And I'm thankful to be a part of that. I'm thankful to be a Christian. And because of that, I believe we should be shaping the world's values. We as Christ followers should be the ones that everybody in the technology field and the industrial field comes to asking, what do you think about this? We should be shaping how the world views things. But some of us, our prayers are just too small. So my prayer for you today is if for some reason you have locked yourself in this small, tiny box of small faith, I'm going to ask you to get out of that lid today, to push open that box. Now, some of you, if you were to be honest with me, you would say, you know, I don't enjoy it. I just like it, PC. When I find myself in a desperate situation, all hope is lost, I just love being in that small, tiny box. You'd be lying if you said that. But for whatever reason, we have learned how to justify it. And I do not want that for you. In Joshua chapter 10, this is an account of how Joshua refused to allow him to get in that small, tiny box of faith. Now, he was far from perfect. He was not perfect. He was very common, just like you and I, but he was in a desperate situation. And from time to time, we face desperate situations. I believe everybody, every day, experiences something that they are desperate. Sometimes you can face two or three things. I don't know why it happens like that, but sometimes in life, it just seems like the panic button is not as big, when other times the panic button is big as you can imagine. But when you face desperation, you're going to do one or two things. Write this down. In a desperate situation, it will be a birthplace for faith to begin, or it's going to be, number two, a graveyard for your faith. We know what a grave is. It's a tiny, small box that keeps you enclosed, boxed in. And to his credit, Joshua saw this as an opportunity. It was a birthplace in his mind. And maybe you're in a desperate situation right now. And I've often asked, God, why is it sometimes when we ask according to your will to do something where we really desperately need you to show up, why is it sometimes you right off, you do it, then other times it may take a while for it to happen. And here's the best answer to that question. I think that God could, at the moment we ask him to come in a desperate situation, I believe he could relatively easy change our situation for the better. Amen? But I believe he would rob us of the opportunity where we can say, all right, God, you must be doing something in my heart. I need to walk through this. I may not understand why this boss did this to me, or why this has happened to me financially, or this is happening in my marriage, but Lord, I'm going to use this as a birthplace for a new level of faith in my life. Otherwise, we'd stay in this little bitty old confined tiny box of faith. This was an opportunity. Joshua is the successor of Moses. Joshua chapter 1, we see that he was installed into leadership. And Joshua, in his leadership, finally gets the children of Israel through the Jordan River. So they're right there. Moses is gone. And Joshua says, all right, I can lead this group of people into the promised land. So they finally step foot over into the promised land, all right? They're making progress towards the promises of God. And now they're faced with a series of battles. And I know for some people, they subscribe to the theory that, well, if God promised me that, then it must be removed. There must be opposition or no opposition in it. And that's not the case. Whenever they crossed the Jordan River, man, it was battle after battle after battle. One after another. And Joshua saw a lot of things that prepared him for this. He saw God help destroy Jericho. And then they move on in Joshua chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and they face several other kings and do all these things. And they were engaged in a land battle with the Amorites, all right? The Amorites. And they were winning the battle. The Bible says that a hailstorm happened. God caused hail to fall, and more Amorites died from hail than the Israelites killed them with the sword. So God was definitely on their side. And Joshua asked something crazy bold. This was his opportunity, okay? They needed more daylight to finish off the battle. They didn't want to wait for the next day to wake up and fight them again. So I want you to pick up in verse 12, Joshua chapter 10. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Wow. But that is not where the miracle stops. I want you to look at verse 14. Here's the miracle. There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. See, God had done some creative miracles, you'd have to agree with me, up to that point. The hail we just talked about, the hailstones. And he had performed miracles under Moses' leadership with the 10 plagues and getting the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Then here's Joshua, and God did some amazing miracles through Joshua with beating Jericho and the Jordan River being cut off and so forth. These are pretty epic battles. But those were just Joshua and Moses obeying God. All right, God, that's what you want? Okay, we'll march around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. And on the seventh day, all right, we'll do that too. We'll take the worship team who are not skilled at fighting, and we'll put them around and let them walk around the wall 7 times that day. And Lord, I thank you. I know it sounds crazy, and this is not the best battle tactic, but Lord, because you said it, we're going to do it. And Joshua was just being obedient to what the Lord had told him, what the Lord had dreamed up in his heart. But in this case, listen to me, Joshua asked boldly of God. He asked boldly. Here's a tactic. Let's go to God. You know what? We've tried everything else. Let's ask God to stop the sun. What? That's crazy stupid, Joshua. If you ask him, you're on your own. You do it. You're the leader anyway. I wouldn't do it, Joshua. Oh, I'd do it, Joshua. And to his credit, he asked, and God listened and responded with a miracle. Now, once again, I believe Joshua was an ordinary man. He came out of slavery just like the rest of them. He grew up with them. He was put there with the Israelites. He wasn't this hero that was ordained and bigger and better than everybody else to come in and save the day. But what made his faith extraordinary are the same things that I believe can make our faith extraordinary. Let me give you three. I want you to write these down. What made Joshua's faith so extraordinary was that he remembered God's promises. Sounds simple, but it's so profound. Joshua remembered that God said in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 3, 4, and 5 that he would give them the land. Let me read it to you. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. And I will give you every place where you set your foot. Even if God has promised you something, you still have to do something on your own. So whenever you start stepping, wherever your foot hits, you got it. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And oh, by the way, Joshua, when you go and you step on that land and it's yours, let me tell you something else you need to remember, that not one enemy is going to defeat you. Joshua remembered that. Look what it says right there in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. He remembered that God promised that it would not be defeated by any enemy. And then he sums it up in verse 6. He remembered that God said, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If that's the only three promises that I get for now until the time I die, that's good enough for me, amen? And to know that there's over 3,000 promises that are for you and me today brings me encouragement. It lets me know that I need to remember the promises of God to bring healing into my life, in my soul and in my physical body, to bring protection into my life, to bring peace and prosperity in my soul. And most importantly, the biggest miracle of all, a promise of heaven. And they are the context. These thousands and thousands of promises are the context on which I stand so I can ask boldly. Come on, I need to hear amen right there. And then he sums it up in verse 8. He tells Joshua, you keep the book of the law always on your lips. He said, I want you to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Here's my question. Which one of these promises are you standing on right now and asking God every day? I've got things in my life and situations that I need God to help me with. And every day I ask. Some days I don't. I forget. Life gets busy. But I write them down and I ask, God, your word says that this will happen in this situation. And Lord, I'm asking based upon your promises. Therefore, I can ask boldly. And I know when I ask, I'm going to get whatever it is it says I can have. Amen. He remembered the promises of God. Then the second thing that caused his faith to be extraordinary, he remembered God's faithfulness. Once again, it sounds very simple, but it's extremely profound in our life. If you recall, whenever Joshua led the children of Israel through the Jordan River, they witnessed the faithfulness of God. They saw God's hand hold back the water. And as Israel was crossing, the Lord instructed Joshua to tell the 12 tribal leaders to get a stone from the riverbed, the dried up riverbed, and on the other side of the river, the entrance to the promised land, I want you and the 12 tribes of Israel, I want y'all to raise up a monument, 12 stones. And let me tell you why, because you're about to face the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Termites and all these people that are in your land, and I have promised you this land. And I'm going before you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and none of those will defeat you. But there will come a day when you get tired. And you're going to be in a battle, and you're going to get weary. And you're going to think that the enemy, because they have three times as many warriors than you do, you're going to think, oh, we're about to die. But don't you forget That monument that you set up. You cross through the Jordan River, there's a monument of 12 stones. You can always look back and say, hey, I know God is faithful. He did that for us, and he'll continue to do amazing things for me. So what memorials have you made of God's faithfulness to you? Do you have them written down in a journal? Do you have some mementos? In my closet, I have just dozens of physical things. It could be a piece of paper. It could be a number of a race that I ran. Several weeks ago, I was at a cabin in the woods, and there was a river right behind the cabin. And that day, I went down there, and I was praying, and the Holy Spirit kept speaking to me, five smooth stones. And all of a sudden, I remembered, that's exactly what David did whenever he went down to the river before he fought Goliath. He got five smooth stones. So you know what I did? I collected five smooth stones, and I brought them back, and they're sitting in my closet. Why is that? Because it reminds me of God's faithfulness when he spoke to me that day on that river. And there's going to be times in your life, in your marriage, in your future, where you're going to need to remember God's faithfulness. Every time I drive up onto this property here in Bentonville, I am reminded of God's faithfulness, how he loves people more than we will ever love people. When we first found this property, it was a lot more than we could ever imagine paying for. And I just knew it was way above where we were financially. And I kind of put it on the shelf. I actually wrote it down in a journal, and I still have that journal. And I would drive up on the little bitty black asphalt, that kind of cul-de-sac. You can see the footprint of the old farmhouse is right there where the little overhang is, where you come in the side. You can see the footprint of the old farmhouse. And I would get out of my car. And there was a little grape vineyard, and there was a little garden spot. And I'd walk around the property and ask, God, if this is our property, then you're going to have to make a way, because right now we financially cannot do this. It will sink this church. And I'm a wise leader, and I'm a wise steward, and I know I'm going to need you to come up with the finance for this. A year goes by. I'm asking, Lord, this is the property we want, because this property straddles Rogers and Bentonville. We actually have a dual address. I can stand in Bentonville and stand in Rogers and pray for both cities. And this is the highest part of Rogers and Bentonville. I was calling a realtor. I was riding down Rainbow Cove Road, and I saw some property, and I called all the time. And this broker had no idea that I looked at this property. And I was asking him about some other piece of property. He said, no, it's not big enough. I know what you need. And he goes, well, how fast can you move on some property? And I said, well, it all depends how much and where it is. And he explained. He said, well, it's right behind Ho Ho Cafe. You know where Krispy Kreme? Oh, I know where it is. It's an old farmhouse that used to be there. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And when he mentioned this property, I said, this is it. I heard the Holy Spirit say, that's it. He said, won't you meet me there? I said, I'm here already, buddy. Come on. So at the end of the little driveway on that cul-de-sac, he gets out of his car. My heart is beating. This could be it. This is what he tells me. Casey, the developer went bankrupt. He's out of Oklahoma. The Bank of Oklahoma owns this property now. And we know that they don't want to own property. So if we offer them maybe $1 million, I think we can get it. So I'm like, whoa, time out. $3.5 million several years ago, and now if I offer something below $1 million, they may take it. Where do I sign? I mean, right now. We bought this property for $1 million. And every time I challenge you, when you drive up on this property, and if you need your heart to be encouraged, I give you permission. Just drive up on the property, get out of your car, and you walk around it, and you pray, and let it be a testimony of God's faithfulness to his people. Amen. Yes, thank you. Joshua remembered God's promises. Joshua, he remembered God's faithfulness, and then thirdly, he remembered God's power. Oftentimes, we take this out of God, the power side of God, and that's when we put ourselves in that little bitty box. And oh, by the way, when you put your faith in a tiny box, you also put your God in a tiny box. Okay? There's a famous Cajun chef named John Foles. Incredible. Oh my gosh, I can taste it right now. Good old Cajun food. I love it. Just put a lot of spice on there. Put a lot of Tony Sachery's Cajun spice on there and a lot of hot sauce. Do it up, buddy. Imagine if he came to your house one day and said, all right, I know you like Cajun food. I'm going to cook you all the Cajun food you want. What do you want? Here's a list. The top 10, crawfish etouffee, crawfish bisque. Oh, come on, somebody. You know you're getting hungry. He has in his ability, he has the power to cook the best meal for you. But you say, you know what? I'm just not interested in that right now. I don't need all the ability that you have. I'll just make me some toast this morning. I'll just take some toast, put a little butter on it, put a little Cajun apple butter, if you will. That's all I want. Here is this man with the ability, and we ask timidly. When God is saying, no, you ask boldly for his best. And Joshua, in this situation, he didn't see dusk as a problem. In fact, as I taught earlier, he saw this as an opportunity, a birthplace for faith, not only for him, but the generations that were watching him. And he could have taken his faith and put it in a small, tiny box, but he decided, because he was contexting his future, not based upon his lack of faith, but what God had already done. He was influenced greatly through the miracles that he witnessed with Moses. He was influenced greatly when he saw the river back up, and he saw Jericho implode, and he saw the king of Ai go down. He was influenced greatly by that. And for him, I'm thinking in his mind, wait a minute, guys. We're talking about the God who created the sun with his voice. Getting him to stop the sun is not even as hard. Oh, God, will you do something for us? I know this sounds crazy, but will you, so that we can continue fighting? We've got a little bit more energy in the tank. I want to go ahead and get the Amorites out of the way. Will you stop the sun? I'm just thinking of God's response in heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Way to go, Joshua. Sounds crazy, but I think it'll work. In fact, I know it'll work. I don't know about you, but I want to live like that. I want to know my Heavenly Father so much that when something crazy comes up in my mind, and if it's the Word of God, that I am not afraid to ask. I want my grandkids and my great-grandchildren to be able to sit on my knee and me be able to point back to monuments in my life where I stacked stones up because God did something miraculous and extraordinary in my life. And I'll be able to point back to them, hey, kids, hey, grandkids, hey, great-grandchildren, look what God did for me. If he'll do it for me and your grandmother, he will do it for you. I want to inspire people. I want to inspire this generation and my children and you. And I want you to be inspired to inspire your children to begin to ask God like that. Because listen to me, how you teach your kids and how you teach the next generation is what they're going to be doing. And to Joshua's credit, he was showing millions of kids and young people how to ask God boldly. And if we don't see that as our mandate and a responsibility, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have the opportunity to be able to teach your children or your children's children how to think and how to ask God boldly. And if you don't, and you live in a tiny small box, then they are going to be living in a tiny small box. And it probably won't even be as big as yours. Theirs will probably be a little bigger, unless God comes in and helps them. What do you think they're going to teach the next generation? They're going to teach them how to live according to God in a little bitty, tiny, small box. No wonder if you look at our society, how we've gone from generation to generation to generation, and there's more ungodliness than ever before. Things we do today, 50 years ago, we would have guessed. Can't believe you're doing that. Because we're moving away from having God in our life more and more than ever before. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to be able to stand on my shoulders I want you to be able to stand firm and have your family. I want this church in 10 and 20 years, when we are long gone in 30 and 40 years, to be able to stand on our shoulders of faith and say, look what they did. Now God wants to do so much more. Amen? He has so much more for us. Ask boldly according to his will. Scripture says, Matthew 21:22, and I end with this. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark 9:23, everything is possible for one who believes. Lord, today I pray we take the lid off of our small thinking. I pray that we fight out of the doubt and confusion and fear and timidity and begin to ask you boldly. In Jesus' name. You bow your heads with me this morning as we close. As I stated earlier, the biggest miracle of all is Jesus coming and living in your heart. And I believe there's a few of you in here today that would say, if you're honest with yourself, I have not experienced that miracle firsthand. Jesus is not the Lord of my life. And I believe today is the best day for you to make that decision. Why wait any longer? To repent and ask the Lord to change your heart and life. No one looking around. I'm not going to make you stand up or come up to the front. But I believe it takes two steps to start the salvation experience, the miracle in your heart. That's believing and then confessing. If you're in here today and you would say, Pastor Casey, I need to start the miracle process of salvation in my heart. No one looking around. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Something's going on in my heart. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, young man. Thank you. Come on, just raise your hand. Thank you. Around the room, just raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. I need that miracle to take place in my heart. Yeah, thank you, sir. All the way to the back. Yeah, thank you, young man. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right, you can put your hands down. Wow. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit draws people to him? The second step is to confess. And right there where you're sitting, I want us all to make this our confession. I think it's good every day that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So with those who raise their hand, let's all make this our public declaration and confess these words. Say it out loud. Say, Jesus Christ, I call you today the Lord of my life. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. I proclaim you as my Savior. Thank you for changing me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Could I ask you to stand to your feet real quietly? And as you stand, just close your eyes. Just as those responded to the miracle of salvation, and I believe there's a few of you in here this morning that need to respond to this message. If you could close your eyes, make it an altar right there where you're standing. If you feel like this message was for you, and there's an area in your life, and it is a very small, tiny box of faith, and you have reduced God down to that, and it is desperate, I want you today to take the lid off by saying, God, I need you to use this as an opportunity of a birthplace, of a new level of faith. Come on, up under your breath, in your mind, in your heart. If you need to raise your hands, you can put them out to the side. It's a sign of surrender. Go ahead right now. Well, don't worry about the person next to you. They're not worried about you. Come on, we're responding to God. Don't leave the opportunity. Right now, we respond to you, and we thank you. Regardless of what we did last night, Lord, we still can come to you with all sincerity to have our lives forgiven of our sin. We ask for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to us, even in our unfaithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you inspire me to be a person who asks boldly of your word, of your promises, to know your promises so much, God. If it's just one promise every day, I'll stand on and ask you to perform that miracle based upon that word. And Lord, I thank you for changing us. And as your word says in Joshua 1:8, we'll be prosperous and successful. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Come on, Key Point Church. Put your hands together this morning for Jesus. Yeah. I just sense in my heart that somebody's getting it today. I really believe it. Today's going to be the best day for the rest of your life. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I know the Atlanta Falcons, they have a lot of LSU football players, and they're going to win, all right? But I tell you what, God is amazing, amen? Now, next week, we're going to conclude on talking about the timing of God. Because you may be asking the right question, but it's just not the right time yet. So we're going to talk about how you continue, you persist until you see God fulfill that miracle in your life. Invite someone to come back with you. It's going to be an awesome conclusion of the sermon series. I would encourage you to bring someone with you, okay? Don't forget about Wednesday night, Battling the Blues. This is from anyone who has ever been disappointed to maybe full-blown depression. I would encourage you to come out. We have child care. Be here at 6:30. Go and get you some Krispy Kreme and some Whole Hog Cafe. Then come to church and get some freedom. That's like the trifecta right there. You can't get any better than that, all right? But come on. It's going to be a great night. I encourage you to be a part of that. If you raise your hand for salvation, will you take a few moments and fill out that conversation card? It's in the seat back right there in front of you. Let us know what took place. The miracle of salvation started in my heart. And we'll send you a letter and let you know the next steps. If you need prayer for anything, maybe more information about the church, how you can become a member of the church, or how to what you can do to serve or become a volunteer, or if you just need a prayer request, you just have something that's on your heart, let us know about it. And you're giving us permission to come alongside you and assist you, okay? You can leave everything in the little gray boxes or at the usher's welcome center right there outside the doors. And as you go, we'll have our prayer team up here. If you need someone to pray with you today, something pertinent on your heart, desperate, I would encourage you to find one of them in confidence and say, hey, will you pray for me? Pray for me. Pray for me. This is what's going on in my life. All right, we love you. Have a fantastic night. And never forget that Jesus is the key. Have a great night.